getting your workout in. It says this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have even gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I was present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grab a seat. Now, many of you know, when I was in college, I studied engineering at the University of Tennessee, and I worked various different internships during that time. And one of the craziest jobs that I got the opportunity to work, I was working on a road construction crew named Rogers Group, who's even here locally. And one of the jobs that we were given was to pave the outer Warden Road around a maximum security prison, okay? Pretty crazy. We were paving inside of these two massive, tall chain link fences with barbed wire wrapped around them all the way. And we'd watch the cranes as we would pave during the day. We'd watch the cranes carry in these solid steel boxes that would eventually become the home of some of the hardest criminals in the country. This particular prison that we were working on was replacing the famous Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary. If you know anything about Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary, this was the prison that held some of the most famous criminals in U.S. history. One in particular, James Earl Ray, the assassin of Dr. Martin Luther King. If you know the story about James Earl Ray, he was one of the prisoners placed in Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary, which was basically a prison built in the side of a mountain, incredibly cold and just hard for hardened criminals. And he and six other men made a makeshift ladder one day out of pipes that they had stolen from inside of the prison over time. They had smuggled them underneath their shirts out in the prison yard. They created a distraction and then quickly put together this makeshift ladder and scaled a 12-foot wall with an electrified wire going around it. And then for the next 3 days, they hid out in the mountains in Morgan County in East Tennessee. Pretty crazy. And they were hunted down by bloodhounds, and eventually, one by one, they were returned to the prison. Now, the passage we just read, I believe Paul sees something similar happening. You see, the Galatians were, he says, enslaved. They were prisoners to their sin. Before they came to know Jesus, they were serving a life sentence with a death penalty attached for crimes against a holy God. You and I, we come into the world in a similar place. Not good people deserving heaven, but sinners on death row before a holy God because of our sin, because of the holiness of God that we have offended. They were locked up under the crippling weight of their sin until the day that Paul preached the gospel to them and they believed. And by faith, the doors of their prison cells opened up and they walked free. But unlike the story I told you, they weren't dragged back into prison, hunted down in the mountains and dragged back into prison. No, no, no. They were willingly returning to it as these false teachers in the church hounded them and harassed them. They began to believe the lie, and they started subjecting themselves again to the chains that they were freed from. And this is the occasion of the book of Galatians. I want to make sure you grab. This is why Paul is writing to them in the beginning. He writes to them because they're returning to the cell that they were freed from. And so he's been doing a whole lot of shaking them up to this point. There has been a whole lot of hard words and heat. You see, because Paul understands the urgency of the matter. He understands that what is at stake is their eternity. For if they turn their back on the true gospel and begin to serve the false gods that they used to be enslaved to, what it does is it doesn't show us that they lost their salvation, but potentially they never had it to begin with. Make sure you hear that. What's at risk here is not that their salvation was taken from them, snatched from them, but it was that they potentially never had it to begin with. You see, I do believe once saved, always saved. But I would say it this way to you, if truly saved, then you will truly always be saved. The Lord promises that in his word, right? That not a single one that has been given to the Son will be snatched from his hand. He is the one who moves on us effectively, opening our eyes to see Jesus and giving us faith to respond to him. There is nothing that we do to secure our salvation. And so let me say this to you lovingly. There is nothing you can do to lose your salvation. But make sure you don't miss this. That is not to say that you go and live like hell. What that is to say is that if you are truly, truly redeemed, your eyes have truly been opened to see Christ, your faith has truly been placed in him, then you will progressively look like heaven. You'll progressively look like heaven. And so there's a urgency in this text. There's a lot of heat. There's a lot of hard words being expressed in the first four chapters in this passage. But then there's a change that takes place in this text. This is an inflection point in the book of Galatians. Like no other place in the epistles, no other place in the scripture do you see Paul's heart so clearly than you do right here. Like a halftime adjustment, the game plan changes, his tone adjusts, and Paul's heart is exposed. He goes from calling them fools to calling them children. Most scholars agree that this section is one of the most pastoral passages in the entire Bible. I love this text for us this morning. It's one of the reasons I was so excited to preach it to you, because the application of this passage is so rich for us today. You see, although this passage does have an immediate context, okay, every passage in the scripture wasn't written to you. It was written to real people in a real time going through real stuff. But the living word bears application into our lives, weight into our lives, and this is no different here. You see, the application is so rich, and this is what I want you to see. Paul's heart for the Galatians is God's heart for this church. Paul's heart for the Galatians is Paul's and God's heart for this church. So what's his heart today? What is it that Paul wants to call? He wants to call the Galatian church to see, and he wants to call the church in College Grove to get today. The first one is this, to remember your testimony. I believe this passage calls us stunningly to remember our testimony. What I mean by that is your story, how you came to know Jesus. Look how the passage starts off. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, before, when you were lost, you were enslaved, he says, to those that were by nature not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, you see that? That's not by mistake. It's not necessarily that you know God, it's that first God knows you. Before we can ever call out to him in faith, he moves on us in a saving way. See, now that you've been known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? See, this is basically the summary of the first four chapters of the Bible, of Galatians. So if you're here and you're like, hey, what have I missed? First day in, we're in the middle of Galatians, what's going on? Good day to jump in, because he tells you right here. Right? How is it you were slaves to the world, slaves to sin, slaves to those that were by nature not gods. You bowed down before them. You worshiped them. You gave your life to them. And then Christ moved on you in a saving way. Open your eyes to see the reality of his goodness, his grace, his righteousness, his perfection, his life laid on a cross, and his resurrection. It guarantees us eternal life. You place faith in it. Yes and amen. And now you want to go back? How is it possible? How is it that you go back? See, he's saying, how is it that you are climbing the outer walls of the prison yard, going back to what is weak and worthless again? He's astonished. In verse 20 of this passage, he actually says something that's only said one time in the New Testament. He says, for I am perplexed. That's one word in the Greek. I am perplexed. This means I'm left without words. I have no words to qualify what it is that's happening to you. I don't understand it. He said, I'm perplexed that the grace of God and the freedom that you've tasted hasn't carried you on, and that you're wanting to go back to what you had. You know, I see this all the time. It's like when I look at those who say they love Jesus, and yet they give their lives to things that are empty. They continue to run back to the same wells, and they try to exhaust these empty cisterns, the scripture calls. Right, looking for purpose and looking for meaning when they say that they found it in Jesus. I'm perplexed today that the statistics in our world say that true attendance to the body of Christ, true commitment to the body of Christ, is I'm going to join it and I'm going to attend it once every 5 weeks. I'm perplexed today that less than 10% of people who say they have received salvation in Jesus fail to talk about it. I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed that those who have received all of Christ won't give anything to the Lord. I'm perplexed. And this is what Paul, this is at the heart of what he's saying. This is a very pastoral message. He said, I'm perplexed. I'm without words. I'm lost for words here. He says, you used to worship demons. That's what he said. These things that were by nature not gods. They're demons. You worshiped demons. A pagan religion in the southern part of Galatia. Remember where this is taking place? They worship the moon. They worship the stars. They sacrificed to these things that were dark. He said, then you were saved. And now, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now check this out. What's he referring to? He's talking about this Jewish system that's being pressed on them. Remember, the Judaizers, those who came into the church, came in and they started to say, hey, you can have faith in Jesus, that's well and good, but you also must be a good Jew. So you need to be circumcised. You need to start carrying out the law. You need to add to the finished work of Christ on the cross. That was not enough to secure your salvation. And so he says, now you're going back and you're holding up these days and these seasons and these years. What's he talking? He's talking about the festivals and the feast and all the Jewish way of life, right? That elevates these ceremonies and these seasons, and they elevate them to a place that if I don't participate in them, then I'm not actually keeping a good standing with the holy God. Paul's like, no, you've missed it. How is it that you've departed the gospel? How is it that you've missed the point? How is it that you failed to remember your own testimony? Here's the point he's making. Trusting in Jewish tradition, feasts, and festivals are no different than making animal sacrifices in the mountains. They're no different. That statement should shake us a little bit. Well, let me say it this way. Before we say amen, let me just make sure you understand what this means for us. Like, the modern translation of this is this. Trusting in your Bible reading, your church attendance, your theological information that you've accumulated over time, your good Christian morals, as a means of your salvation is no different than, look at me, going before a wooden idol alongside of over a billion Buddhists in the world trying to make merit. It's no different. You're no different than rolling out your rug at a certain time facing Mecca and bowing down alongside of over a billion Muslims in the world. Anytime we add anything to what Jesus has done, I think Kyle was here. He said it this way. Jesus plus anything is nothing. It's nothing, and it's worse than that. Let me say it this way to you. Anytime we add anything to what Jesus has done, we're not disciplined and pious. That's not what that is. No, we are pagan and dark as the world around us. How is it you forgot that? And so here's what I see Paul doing right here at the beginning of this passage, pastorally to the church. I'm going to give this to you. If we want to be a people who live free, we're not just set free and we go back to jail. We live free. We have to remember our testimony. Come on, somebody. Does anybody here remember what the Lord did in your life? Church, do you remember that you were lost? The scripture says that you were hell-bound. And yet by the grace of God, somebody, it may have been a seventh grade girl, like my wife's story, like knocked on her door and invested in her, brought her to VBS. She heard the gospel and her whole family's changed now. Right? Like, did you forget that somebody, maybe it was your parents that loved Jesus and they wouldn't stop praying for you and investing in you and pulling you against your will to the church, cranking on your ear because you weren't stop talking. But man, do you see what it was? It was a deposit into your faith that one day, by God's grace, he worked on your heart. You forget that you, like me, were looking to other things, pursuing other things, bowing before other things, looking for a scene, looking for a weekend, looking for approval, money, girls, whatever it was, career. And God, by his grace, stepped into your story and reminded you of what was eternally more important, and that was the goodness of his son. You were given true purpose in that moment. You were given something truly to live for in that moment. Your sin, past, present, and future, was laid on Christ on the cross. And all of it, the full weight of that sin, was paid for by Jesus as he took on the wrath of God for our sin. And so what that means for you and for me is that we can actually have security of salvation. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that means when you mess up, listen to me, you can't out-sin the cross anymore. God will not put his son back on it. Jesus has paid for that sin in full. That means for me is that I can say, God, I'm not asking for forgiveness anymore. I'm asking for you to restore me to your fellowship. God, I'm asking for you to give me a greater desire to love you than the thing I'm turning to. I'm asking for you, Lord, to break my heart for the sin that I commit over and over and over and help me, not perfectly, but progressively, look more and more like you. He says, remember your testimony. Remember your testimony. Remember it. Let me ask you, do you find yourself slipping this morning, leaning back on morality? Keep falling, but you keep saying, well, I went to church. I'm good. Adding to the work of Christ, Paul says, remember your testimony that you were broken and dead and undeserving of the grace of God, but he made you alive, gave you faith, and adopted you into his family. This week I was reading in my Bible reading when Paul says, restore to me again the joy of my salvation. Man, I think some of us would do well to restore, to ask God, restore, remind me, help me to remember what you did in my life. Secondly, he says this, stand on the truth. He said, if we want to live free, we don't just remember who we were and what God's done in our lives, but we have to stand, we have to be fixed on truth. Look what he says in verse 12 through 15 again. He says, brothers, I entreat you. I am calling you. You hear his heart. His heart's exposed on these pages, bleeding out on these pages. He says, church, I beg you. I beg you, become as I am, for I also became as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached to you the gospel at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn me or despise me, but you received me as a messenger of God, as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Check this out. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you were going to gouge out your eyes and give them to me. Have I then became your enemy? This is big right here. By telling you the truth. Have I became your enemy? Because I told you the truth. If I became your enemy because Paul was shook, listen, that the Galatians were retreating back from the gospel, set them free. He desired to see this church, I mean, thriving, growing, running, doing, and living in the freedom of Jesus. So he calls them, again, remember your testimony and stand on truth. And he goes into this recollection of the situation that led to the original opportunity he had to preach the gospel to them. He says, let me remind you of what went down, how I even got before you to share the gospel with you. Apparently, he goes on to say that he had a bodily ailment in his first missionary journey. Remember, he was sent out of Antioch, and he made his way up along the coast and into the southern part of the region of Galatia. Remember, Galatians wasn't written to a single church. It was written to a group of churches in a region. Okay, and on his first journey, as he was making his way up to this area of the world, apparently he contracted something. He got some sort of a bodily ailment, and most scholars believe this was malaria. And this was the same illness that he talks about in 2 Corinthians when he says that I have this thorn in my flesh. Whatever he got on the way to Galatia, it stayed a part of his life. It bothered him. It plagued him for many, many years. Now, there's all kinds of debate, again, as to what it was. Some people believe it was like demonic attack. Some people believe it was depression. Some, because he's so erratic when you read his letters, especially 2 Corinthians. However, most believe, again, that it was malaria. That he got you know, bit by a mosquito and it jacked him up, right? Now, Paul says it became a trial to the church that received it. Dude was gross, right? I don't know what he was sick. Yet they did not despise him or reject him. Now, they may have sprayed him down with a little bit of Lysol. They probably didn't greet him with a holy kiss, okay? Might have socially distanced him for a season. Sorry. And held off on the, on that. But they didn't kick him to the curb. They received him. That's what he's saying. Remember how you received me. Even when I was broken and beat down and sick as a dog, you received me. And apparently, this sickness progressed to the point where it was affecting his eyesight, because he says, you were even willing to gouge out your own eyes and give them to me. You were willing to sacrifice for me. And this is part of what got Paul so confused. He says, what happened? What happened? Right, you received me? You loved me with the worst of me? You didn't reject me or scorn me. I shared the truth with you. I loved you enough to tell you the truth. I loved you enough to say, hey, the things you're bowing down to are empty and will send you to hell if you don't change. Hey, guys, listen, find you some friends like that. He said, you loved me like that, but now something's happened. You're different now. Something's different about you. He says in verse 16, have I then became your enemy? Check this out. Because I told you the truth. When I was studying this week, that question resonated so deeply with me. Because I think it resonates so deeply with the church today. You see, for in our day and in our cultural moment that we live in, to live on the truth of God's word, to stand on it, to believe it, to allow it to affect your life deeply and to share that truth is called unloving. It's categorized as being unloving. We believe, though, however, as Christians, that God is sovereign. We believe, I'm teaching this on Wednesday nights in our class. We just talked about the first line of the Apostles' Creed. Introduces who it is that we believe. And we believe that God is sovereign. We believe he is the source and the cause of all things. He sets the terms, therefore, of sexuality and gender. It's not up to us. God determines what's right and wrong. God determines what is a moral norm. God determines how we honor him. The Lord is the one who decrees how we are made right with himself. And he has decreed that it is through Jesus Christ alone. God is the one that has determined the path by which we get to heaven. God is the one who says that every image bearer has deep intrinsic value and must be fought for. God is the one who sets that, right? But for the church to say that, agree with that, and share that is unloving. You see, because of what I just said, truth is not subjective. It's not. It's not up to you. I don't care what your truth is. I care what the truth is. Listen, truth is objectively God's. And our job, therefore, is to know it and to stand on it. He says, how is it then that I became an enemy of you because I shared the truth? Against pressure, we don't budge. Against social norms, we're immovable. We stand on it, and if we want to live free, we have to know it and never give an inch from it. Not an inch. We have to read it and study it because we cannot know the truth. We cannot stand on the truth if we don't know what the truth is. That's probably the biggest plague facing the church today. Because listen, our opponents know more about the word than we do. The people who are redefining, who, you know, what God has said about the home, what God has said about life, what God has said about marriage, they've studied the word more than we have. The demons, it says, know the word. They know it. They knew who Jesus was. They know what God has said. We don't have the liberty of saying, I'm coming to church and I'm going to let the pastor tell me what the truth is. Listen, that might have worked in the early part of Catholic, you know, background in Europe, but that was corrupt and it's not good. The word of God has been given to you, listen to me, as a great gift. People have spilled their blood so that you can have it in your hands. It's time to get to know it. If we're going to stand on it, if we're going to be immovably fixed on it, if we're not going to give an inch to it, we've got to know it. Which means we have to read it and we have to study it. I'm sorry to say, God did not distill his word for us in a podcast. He chose to distill his word for us in the word of God, in the canon of scripture. Now the great news is you can listen to it. You can have somebody read it to you. But the point is we have to know it. Paul says to them, how is it I became an enemy of you? Because I told you the truth. Guys, listen, we have to be willing to tell people the truth, no matter what it costs, no matter who pushes back. You know, a few weeks ago, I saw a movie in theaters called Twisters. Anybody seen it? You know, I grew up watching the original, and I was like, man, I loved it. For some reason, I don't know why, it was like just a movie I've watched 100 times. So when I saw this new one was coming out, I was like, I've got to go see it. I've got to go see it. And it's probably the most redneck thing I've ever seen. I mean, to be honest with you, like, you know, you got Glenn Powell in a Ram 2500, like, wrapped with, you know, cage and all that stuff. And he's driving his truck into a tornado and shooting fireworks up inside of it. It's the craziest thing. It looked like 4th of July around here. But anyway, there's a part in the movie where he right before he goes into the storm, he has these augers attached to his truck, and they drill down into the ground, and they pull the truck to the ground, right? They pull it down. And then the tornado goes over the top, and they're hooting and hollering, and they're shooting bottle rockets off inside of it and everything. The storm passes, and they're still fixed. You know, I was thinking about this week. The Galatians in the church were at risk. There was a storm impending on their faith. And they were at risk of being blown off of the truth because of the pressures of this influence within the body, because of the Judaizers. They were being blown around. Why were they being blown around? Listen to me. They weren't anchored to anything. They weren't anchored into anything. If we want to live free, unbending, immovable, in the face of trials, in the face of culture, in the face of pressure, we have to dig down into something deeply to the word of God and stand on it. Pull ourselves into it. Pull our families into it. Pull these kids. If we want to see them, man, be faithful to the Lord. Can you even imagine what they face in the next 2-3 decades? If they have a chance, if those families have a chance, look at me, if this church has a chance of sustaining and staying and being effective in this community, it ain't going to happen unless we dig down into something and pull ourselves into it. Right? We're just going to be it. We're going to be immersed in it. We're going to get to know it. We're going to stand here. We're going to be here. We're not depart. I don't care who thinks it's cool. I don't care what's publicized. I don't care what agenda pushes. We're not moving off of God's word. If we're going to see these kids, these families, be effective and honor the Lord, If we're going to hold up our end of the bargain, look at me, we have to be theologically rigid, we have to be biblically sound, and we have to be doctrinally sure. We can't be tossed off center because of social norms or out of fear. We have to dig in and pull closer to the source. This is why we're doing authentic Christianity on Wednesday nights. You're here and you're like, I don't know anything about the Bible, I don't know about the Lord. Come join us. This is your invitation, 6:30 this Wednesday night. Let me know you're coming. All right, well, we got childcare, but we need to know. But come on, men's group, Sunday morning, right down the hallway. You got men here, you want to know about the Lord, you want to have some community around the Bible? Join us, 9 o'clock. Get up, your kids, you can't afford not to be here. Women, we have a Bible study that started, and look, you're going to be a week behind, but it doesn't matter. What matters is you get plugged in. What matters is you put your yes on the table and you be a part of it. And finally, when we close with this, I got 3 minutes. I'm definitely going to go over just about a minute. He says this to him. He says, remember your testimony, stand on the word. And finally, he says, be transformed. Be transformed. Look what he says. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Verse 19, my little children, he was calling them fools a minute ago, remember? My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is, here it is, formed in you. He says, I wish I could be there to change my tone, but right now I'm ticked and perplexed. I'm perplexed. There's nothing. What I love about this, it shows Paul. There's nothing at the center of Paul's heart for his church more than them to be formed into the image of Christ. Let me say this to you. There is nothing I desire more for this church, for those kids, for your families, than to be formed into the image of Christ. This is the heart of every pastor. But Paul, who is uniquely used by God here, tells us what ought to be, what was at the heart of his church, for his heart for his church, at the heart of his passion, at the heart of his zeal, was that others would be formed into Christ. This word is this Greek word morphou, which means simply to shape, to mold, or to make into something. This past week, my daughter has a birthday coming up, and we were looking at ideas, and she wanted to go to the Lego store, okay? And I'm still a kid at heart, so I was like, yeah, let's do it. So we went into the Lego store, and if you know anything about Lego, she got these little brick heads, they're called, a little toy or whatever, and I don't remember what characters they were. Anyway, the moral of the story is, we took them home, and if you've ever built Legos, the way that dads do that, we just look at the box. I ain't reading the thing. Let's look at the box, okay? That makes sense, right? And it's on the image on the box is the thing I'm trying to make this look into. One block, one brick at a time. This is the image, the idea that Paul has for the church. There's an image that he knows. He has seen Christ. Remember on the Damascus Road. And his heart for his church is that day by day, moment by moment, that church would come to look like the image of the one he saw, the one that changed his heart, the one that gave him purpose, the one that freed him from his sin, the one that unlocked the chains of Judaism and gave him something to live for. This is what I want for this church. Man, if we're going to be effective in this moment that God has us, and it's on purpose, we were built for this moment. It's not by chance. If we're going to be effective, it's going to be because we look more like the image in the book than we do of the world. And we're being formed into Christ. And Paul's desire in an infinitely greater way was to see that church formed into Jesus. This is what he labored for. He says, I'm in the anguish of childbirth. That's a weird statement for him to say. What he's talking, he's trying to communicate the passion, the zeal, the emotion of that moment. I've been in that room. This is what Paul, he said, this is how I anguish to see the church look like Jesus, to be formed into his image, to look more like him. This is what I labor for. This is what I've suffered for. He was beaten and left for dead many times. Why did he take those stones? Why is it that he took that lashing? Why is it that Paul was willing to stand in the gap? Because he believed it was worth it. He did whatever it took. And there's all kinds of things that we give our life to today. All kinds of things that you and your family give your lives to today. But there is nothing more important than this. Than being transformed into the image of God. This is why we call you to gather in this place. This is why we call you to give to this place. This is why we call you to grow in this place. And this is why we call you to go from this place. Because the image of God in others is worth giving our lives to. Let me ask you, are you giving your life to it? Does your calendar agree with that? Does your finances agree with that? Does your weekend plans agree with that? What would your kids say you give your life to? That'd be a great question on the way to lunch. We may not want to hear it. My daughter would probably say something else too. Vols football. Quiet. Sit back. Center, you know. Are we anguishing? I guess is the close. Man, are we anguishing to see people formed into Jesus? Do we care? Like, do we actually care enough to have the conversation with a neighbor we know we should have been having for years? Do we care enough to put ourselves in the way of harm? Do we care enough to put ourselves in the way of a hard conversation? Do we care enough to sacrifice for it? Taylor, I'm going to put you on the spot. Come here. You don't know I was going to do this. Some whistle for you. Hope that was your wife. Let me tell you something about this guy. All right. This guy, Taylor, and there's other guys like him. What are y'all laughing about?
I don't know.
Tell you about this guy. This guy gets up every Sunday morning, and he comes here, and he sets this church up early. He drives from Chapel Hill. On Wednesday nights, he comes early and helps our student pastor set this place up and stays late and breaks it down. He does the same thing every Sunday afternoon. On Wednesday night, I heard a story about what this guy did. If y'all didn't know, we had a pickleball tournament. Thank you for giving so that we could have that, by the way. Kids heard the gospel. Well, kids are being followed up with. I'm serious. And so on Wednesday night, we had a pickleball tournament here, outreach event. And we were supposed to have food trucks. Well, those food trucks did not show up, okay? I don't know why. It may have been our student pastor's fault. It may have been the guy's fault. I don't know. I'm messing with him. Here's the point. The food trucks didn't show up. And so what I'm thankful for is that those guys, this may seem like a small thing. Why is that important? Well, because I've told you, we have to do whatever it takes to see kids in an environment where they can come and know Jesus. And if that means that pizza needs to be involved, we'll get pizza there, okay? This guy, Caleb, said, hey, go get 10 cheese pizzas, 10 pepperoni pizzas back in Chapel Hill. He took off down the road. He calls those folks and he asks, hey, can you have this pizza ready for me? I need 20 pizzas now, right? And they say, we don't have the manpower to do it. And they're like, oh, man, it's going to be like an hour and a half. But by then, it's too late, okay? So here's what he does, and that's, I love this, man. This is his heart, okay? Taylor says to him, I need them done now. They say, we can't make that demand, but we'll give you a 20% discount because we can't meet that order. And he said, I'll tell you what. Take that 20% and divide it up as a tip amongst your staff if you can get it done. Guess what? They got it done, okay? and we had pizza. Yeah. Hey. And let me say this. We had pizza, and it was awesome, okay? Here's the reason I share that story. Because that's the heart of someone that says, hey, I'm going to do whatever it takes to see kids come to know Christ. I'm going to do whatever it takes to see Christ formed in others. I'm going to do whatever it takes to see the mission of God go forward. I'm going to do whatever it takes to see my neighbor come to know Christ. I'm going to do whatever it takes to see my workplace transformed by the gospel. I'm going to do whatever it takes. If that means I sacrifice personally, if that means I got to put myself into a very weird conversation, I'm going to take liberty to make a statement or a decision that I didn't have, right? Like, I'm going to do it. And that's what I love. And that's what Paul's heart is. So what I'm calling you today is to ask yourself, how are you anguishing for the kingdom of God today? How are you sacrificing, giving, growing, and going to see people come to know the Lord Jesus? Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I ask that today, Lord, you would have used this pastoral message in our hearts to help us remember what it is that we've been saved from, God, the truth that we stand on. Father, and the vision of transformation before us. God, I pray that that vision would infect the lives of the people in this church. That, God, we would be a people collectively. People come in here, they may say, well, they don't have their own building yet, or they don't have all this, whatever. But, gosh, they will give their lives to see people come to know Jesus. And, Lord, if that's what can be said about this place, yes and amen, do that. God, I pray that there's someone here that's been on the sidelines, someone here that's not been giving, someone here that's not been growing, someone here that's not been gathering consistently. Lord, would you shake them up as Paul does, Father, and help them remember what the Lord's done in their lives. Give them a greater love for your truth. And God, by your grace, would you transform us into the image of your Son. It's his name we pray. Amen.